If you were with me in Thailand today, we wouldn't be shaking hands. We might be talking across the aisle like that, but actually you would put your hands like this, and you would say, Sawadee. 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 So practice. You got to use your hands. And you got to look at somebody. Sawadee. Just like you're swatting a fly with a fly swatter, but you just sound the word a little longer. Sawadee. 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 Okay, so as you get ready for meal later today, then you'll have to practice this before you can get your food. Now, sawadee. This means hello. And if you want the second level of language learning for today, I'll teach you how to say God bless you, which is what we really say in church every Sunday, but that's a little longer. It says, Prachao uipon. There you go. You're ready. All right. Sign this one up. Prachao uipon. Yes, good morning. Well, before I share the message about what God's been doing for the last several years in Thailand, I want to share a little bit about how God got me to Thailand. And I think for some of you, it might be just a bit of an encouragement as well. I don't know about you if you've all lived in this part of the world for most of your life, but I am not one of those blessed people that has lived in only one place for most of my life. I have moved around quite a lot. When I was born in Michigan, and then my family moved to Florida just before I was 7. And so most of my growing up years, I grew up in the warm south of Florida. Well, when we first moved into that community there in central Florida, we moved a couple blocks away from a little church, Church of the Nazarene, and the pastor from that church walked down those two blocks and found us, knocked on our door, and just wanted to welcome us to the neighborhood. Well, it was an encouragement to him to find out that my mom played the piano, and we were welcomed quickly into the church. And one of my earliest memories was just how many times the pastor would take work and witness trips to places like Guatemala or Dominican Republic or Haiti. And they would just come back with these exciting stories and usually some doll or something that I could see on a table that was really neat. And so I just started telling my Sunday school teacher, you know, I want to go on the next trip. I was serious. But I'm sure you can tell what they would have said. Exactly. So they said, maybe when you're older. Well, nevertheless, one Sunday morning, while the pastor was speaking and preaching, I really felt like I heard somebody calling my name. I looked around. I didn't see anybody looking at me. But I realized it was God speaking in my heart. He was saying, Lisa, would you be my missionary? Oh, yes, I got so excited. Yes, yes, I'll be your missionary. And then I remembered I'm too little. By the year, and I'm not really good with math, but I thought, what's the biggest number I can think of? By the year 2000, surely by the year 2000, I would be old enough to serve God. Well, thankfully in that church, we did have a mom who was very passionate about reading the missionary storybooks to the children. Once a month during Sunday worship, we would have a children's church time for missions focus, and we would hear a missionary story. And those times were so precious to me. God uses everything. Well, by the time I was about 16, I was invited, or I just heard about an encuentro trip to Mexico City. Well, that meant that there was going to be about 100 people, 100 youth from Florida that were going to join in with 100 youth from Mexico, and we were going to canvas and evangelize and do some vacation Bible school activities for children and families in the Mexico City area where it had just recovered from or been hit by an earthquake shortly before that. So I went on that trip, and I have to be honest, I honestly did not want to come back. I really tried to lose my birth certificate. It's not a good idea. But back then we didn't have passport, and so that was the best I could do. And, you know, I was just loved those people. And even though I couldn't speak Spanish, I wasn't getting that very, hadn't had much of that yet. But by the time I went to college, my first year at Olivet, I had a chance to study a couple of years in high school and a couple years in college of Spanish, so that after my freshman year of college, I was invited to be a chaperone on a youth mission trip with my then now home church of Kankakee First Church of the Nazarene, and I was able to say Dios te bendiga, God bless you, in Spanish. Exciting. Spanish was not exactly my strong point, I must say. Actually, throughout those years, I was writing letters from time to time to World Mission, just kind of trying to figure out what it was I should be doing, and let them know that I really did want to be a missionary, and I felt like God was speaking to me in that way. But, you know, sometimes our church, we grow together, and back then we didn't have a very good system of follow-up with people who were writing those kinds of letters. But nevertheless, I did get at one point a brochure that said like 12 steps or 14 different steps that you had to accomplish to become a missionary. So I kind of held on to that and thought, okay, well, let's see, where am I in this process? And one of those steps, of course, was to get a degree and get some experience in your career path. And so I was studying to be a teacher. And in 1993, I graduated from Olivet with an elementary education degree. And as far as I was concerned, I was ready. You know, I was like, I'm going to write out the application. I'm going to send it in. And they're going to contact me. And they're going to say, we have a place for you. And they're going to send me somewhere to serve as a missionary. So I send out my application. No response. Well, you know, I got to thinking about that, and soon enough, I was actually teaching special ed, and I discovered, you know, my classroom is my mission field. These kids and those families, they need Jesus, and it was middle school special ed, and the kids were very eager to ask questions about God. We would pray before lunch, and we just had some open conversations, and I just felt like that was my mission field. And the more I got to thinking about it, you know, I kind of lost interest in those missionary books. I kind of didn't really want to read World Mission Magazine. I kind of thought, you know, it's been a long time since that time when I was a kid, and lots has changed, and I think God might have changed his mind. Do you ever think that? In fact, I think God might have forgot. I really felt that. Well, there I was in that classroom, and sometime around September of 1998, I was sitting in... Oh, I guess there's one other thing I need to tell you, and that is that during those years between the end of my college and those early career years, God did lead me to a scripture verse from Isaiah chapter 49, where he says... Verse 6, I will make you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you may take my salvation to the ends of the earth. Amen. Now at this point, I'd already gone to Mexico by now about 3 times, and I was pretty sure that God was maybe going to send me to Mexico, but with this thought of ends of the earth, that didn't sound like Mexico. That sounded like the other side of the world to me, probably in Asia. But I didn't know anything about Asia, except that it was expensive to go there. And I thought, wow, okay. So I just kind of held on to that. Well, here I was in this revival service in 1998, and the speaker was actually preaching from Isaiah 49, which really got my attention. But he wasn't speaking from verses 5 and 6. He was speaking from verses 15 and 16 that say, I will not forget you. I've engraved your name on the palms of my hands. And I just started to cry, because I realized that God was speaking to my heart that He really hadn't forgotten His plan for my life. And that night I recommitted my life to the Lord, and I just said, Lord, I'm just going to take my hands off, and however you want to do this, if you want to get me to the mission field, you're just going to have to do it. That next day, I wrote one more letter to Kansas City. It's not a letter anyone should really write, but I basically told them all the reasons they should not consider me for missionary service. I said, I'm a special educator. I've never heard of special education teachers going to the mission field. I said, I've done work in witness trips. It's just not enough. I just don't know what else to do. I said, this will be my final letter to you. I signed my name and put it in the mailbox. Now, Wednesday afternoon, between school and going to choir practice that evening, I got a phone call from a secretary in, at that time, Gary Hartke's office, who I didn't know at the time. Gary Hartke was the candidate coordinator for mission contact. And I'm thinking to myself, now, I know the postal system is really good, but I don't think my letter would have reached from Monday to Wednesday to get to that person or that office, especially since I didn't really even know who to address it to. But the secretary was saying, she said, asked me if the last Friday of October that year, if I would be available to meet with Gary at Olivet's campus. He was going to be coming through, and he would really like to talk with me. Well, I thought, I looked at my schedule, and that particular Friday was one of two times in the school year when the parent-teacher conferences were finished at noon. So I had the afternoon free. And I thought to myself, okay, this is something only God could do. So we talked, and Gary was so encouraging. He really told me I had been doing everything I could do and should do to become a missionary. He said, the only thing that you lack is we really need to see how you adjust to another culture by yourself without just being part of a team. He said, is there any part of the world that you really feel like God is leading you to? And I said, yeah, that would have to be Asia. And he said, okay, so he sent some emails, as email was just starting about that time, and he sent some emails out to those mission directors, and a response came back that they could use me to teach English during the summer of 1999 in northern Thailand. Well, I also knew that when you're a volunteer, that kind of means you're responsible for all your expenses. And I didn't have that kind of money. Had no idea where that was going to come from. But God did something else a little unusual. A friend, a man in my church, was working on his PhD doctorate dissertation in physics. Now, you need to know that physics, just like mathematics, is like the foreign language beyond foreign languages to my brain. And he said to me, he asked me, I loved writing and words and that kind of thing. And he said, would you edit my dissertation? I said, well, sure. I'm like, I had never done it before, but I wasn't going to tell him that. And he asked me, well, how much would you charge? I said, whatever you think is appropriate. I have no idea. Well, I would start working on those chapters, and it was kind of fun, actually. I told him, I said, I'm not going to look at any of the content. I'm not going to look at numbers or any of that. I'm just going to be looking at the words and the grammar and that kind of stuff. And so they said, that's fine. So I would send him back a chapter. He would send me $100 or some odd number of whatever. And sometimes it was several hundred dollars. Sometimes it was just a few whatever. And as we went across several months, that project was finished, and he got some really good reviews on that, and I discovered that I had more than enough to fund the trip that I needed to go to Thailand. That was just exciting. Well, later I heard from him as he said, you know, after a while it became a little bit of a game with God, because he said, I noticed that whatever the amount was that I gave you that very next week, I would get the same amount in some other way back. It was only God. That was God's plan. That was God's way. So I just praised the Lord. So I found myself in northern Thailand that summer, and was teaching English. I met a dear friend who was a Thai English teacher, and she just kind of took me under her wing as a good friend, and she would begin saying some things to me like "my," and asking me to repeat the sounds that she was telling me, and I would say "my," and she's like, no, "my," and I'm like, "my," she's like, no, "my." So like 50 times later, I would finally start to catch on that it was how she was saying the word, not just the sound that she was saying. So I want you to practice with me. "My." Good job. "My, my." "My, my, my, my." Pretty good. "My, my, 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 my." You just said new wood doesn't burn, does it? Go figure. There's Thai language for you. It's a tonal language, and the inflection and the spelling is different for each one of those syllables that sounds like it's the same thing. So that was the adventure of beginning to learn Thai language, and it continues to intrigue me. I have mastered, at one point anyway, about 15 years ago, I mastered the sixth grade level of Thai language, and I'm not sure I've stayed there, but nevertheless, God keeps working. Thai is a beautiful language, just as the people and the food. And as I came back to America after that summer, I really prayed, "Lord, I'm willing to go anywhere. But if you would send me close enough to Thailand that I could still visit, I would just be so thrilled." Well, in 2000, by the Memorial Day or so, God really prompted me that it was time for me to resign from my special education job. And that was a little challenging because I don't know if you realize, but if you taught 5 years, at least in that school district, you were ready for some tenure. And if you finish your master's degree, which I was about to do the next month, you're up for a pay raise. And it's just not the professional thing to do to walk away from your career at that point in time. But God was saying that's what he wanted me to do. And so I said, yes, I will do that. And thankfully, he let me wait about a month. But thankfully, on June 19th, I got another phone call. And this time it was Gary Hartke himself. As he said, "Lisa, I want to be the one to invite you to be a missionary with the Church of the Nazarene." And I'm holding my breath, waiting to hear where. And he says, "We're going to assign you to Bangkok, Thailand." Oh, I was so excited. Praise the Lord. But as I put that phone up on the receiver, because back then the phone still had cords, I remembered being that little child that said once upon a time, "Yes, Lord, I will be your missionary by the year 2000. And here it was. God never forgot. It's not that we need to put God on a schedule, but he remembers the things that are important to our hearts as well. And he has been faithful, and he will be faithful. And so it's been a joy. Despite the hard times, I'm not going to say that everything goes easily when we're serving the Lord. But he is always there, just as we said this morning. And even in those challenging times, he remembers that it's his call. It's his call that holds us steady. And it's his call that continues to change lives. This morning, I want to share with you a bit of what God has been doing in several people's lives during the past 20 years. God is faithful. As I've been preparing and asking God for what he wants me to share this time, I've been really focused on 2 Corinthians. I don't know what you know about 2 Corinthians, but Paul writes this letter with several good themes. Some themes like reconciliation and forgiveness, themes like light and darkness, themes like generosity and credibility in ministry. and just sharing comfort, the comfort that God gives to us that he wants us to share with others. Well, in the chapters 3 and 4, there are several contrasting themes that really focus my heart, that I feel like he wants to share with each of us today about how we can see God and how we can believe him in the midst of everything that we go through. First of all, when we're looking at ministry fruit or effectiveness, I'm reminded that, you know, it's not really about having a list of numbers that we can report. It's about lives that are changed. And even Paul, and I want you to join me in reading this aloud from 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, where Paul writes, "You show that you are a letter of recommendation from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." And Paul explains that his confidence comes from God. For God has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know, one of these transformed lives was a young lady that I first met about a month or 2 months after I first arrived in Thailand, and we're going to call her Diana. She was going to be baptized at the family camp that February, and she and I were riding together in a pickup truck of the DS as we were going to this camp. It was about to be the very first Thai baptism and family camp that either of us had attended. And the interesting part about that detail was that she was trying to learn to speak some English, and I really only had about 2 words in Thai. I could speak sawat di, just like you learned today, and I could speak kop kun, which is thank you. Kop kun. That was about it. So we got the schedule, you know, of what's going to happen when in the camp, but I couldn't really read it. So I was dependent on her to kind of tell me what to do and when. But nevertheless, we went to that baptism. At the same time, one of the pastors, this pastor here, had just accepted God's call to pastor the church of Oikos Church of the Nazarene in Bangkok, Thailand. And he was just thrilled to serve God. He had experienced God's healing as well as his transforming in conversion, and so he was eager to serve God in that way. Well, when we talk about spirit life, we really need to talk about some contrasting words, such as old and new, or veiled and unveiled, darkness and light, temporary and eternal. When we see these words, I want us to draw a couple of pictures today. We're going to draw a picture with the first column and then later a picture with the second column. In this chapter 3, Paul explains that the people, the Israelites, they were kind of stuck in the old covenant. They were taught that they had this list of rules that they had to keep in order to be holy. And I must say that that relates pretty well with Thai people, because Thai people really are focused on becoming good enough, trying to do good, trying to get merit, trying to earn some degree of holiness so that they can have a better life in the next life. Well, I must say, when I was in, I did have a couple of months in Kansas City before I went to Thailand in 2001. And during that time, I had a chance to study just a little bit about Buddhism, and I just remember thinking, you know, this is just so obvious. If I can just explain holiness to Thai people, to Thai Buddhists, their eyes are just going to open, and they're just going to see that Jesus really is the answer. Because obviously, if they know Jesus, they will have the power to live holy. But you know, it's not that easy. They don't see. You can explain, you can use different words, but it doesn't make sense to them. Well, just like the Israelites, they would watch Moses. And I don't know about you, but do you ever have those quiet times that you just remember, oh, wow, God, you just encountered God in such a real way through His Word or through prayer, and you want to hold on to that moment forever. You're like, oh, this is the best it can get. Well, Moses encountered God like that, like every day. He went into the tent of meeting, and he would come out, and his face would just glow. But he couldn't, the people around him couldn't quite stand to look at him because his face was too shiny, too bright. So he would have to put on a mask, a veil. Well, even Moses, despite how glorious those encounters with God were, his face didn't keep shining forever. Even that glory would fade over time. And so you see, that old covenant, it just wasn't good enough. The Israelites would try to keep all the rules, but they would break. They would try to keep their promises to God, but they would fail. It just didn't seem to matter what they did. It wasn't good enough. So that's why, spiritually speaking, the hearts of people who are perishing are covered with a veil. So they can't really see, they don't quite get it, this difference that Christ can make in our lives. They're still stuck in that darkness, and they're not seeing the light. But the gospel really is good news for everyone. But those that hold back that belief and they don't put their trust in Jesus as the Savior that they need, their minds and their hearts are kept covered. And they're not quite able to draw near to even recognize the light of Jesus and God's glory that is in Christ Jesus. I want to introduce to you a few people that will help us tell this story today. One of them is a student, and you have to know that for most of the past 20 years, for at least about 18 of those years, I've been the literature coordinator for Southeast Asia Field, and in the past 7 years, I've been also the regional literature coordinator for the Asia Pacific region. And that just basically means I make sure that there are translations that are happening in several different languages. It does not mean that I can speak all of those languages. But one of the, and in the past couple of years, my field role has changed to being a coordinator of the Thai Bible college classes for students who are living in Thailand or close by. Basically, right now, that means 4 language groups of students that are studying to become pastors. One of those groups is in a creative access area that is, we will just call creative access area 10. But this student recently shared his testimony, and he said to me, he said, before he knew Jesus, he said he had such a hard heart. He would notice things that other people had, things that he wanted, and he would just be so envious of it, he would just take it. He would just steal. He said he was also known as the community drunk and just not the very nice person to be around. Well, another person, a Thai student, she's studying in our Thai online program, and she, her name, we'll call her Jasmine. She came to Bangkok First Church the first time when we were getting ready to have a ladies' meeting after the worship service. And so several ladies had gathered in a circle, and we were starting to encourage each other and share some scripture verses and pray for each other. And she was welcomed. The ladies were very kind and glad she was there, welcomed her there. But when it came time for her to say anything, she really felt awkward because she didn't know any scripture verses. She didn't know how to pray. Then there's a Buddhist mom. And I just met this lady back in Easter this Sunday, which was the last Sunday that we were able to meet in person this year, until I think last week they were able to open worship again in person. But we've had a long 7-month lockdown this year. But this mom, she was sharing her testimony, and she said how that back in 2020, last year, she was just beginning to learn about God, but she really didn't understand very much. She had really been amazed as she watched her son, who had already become a Jesus follower and was being discipled at the Bangkok First Church of the Nazarene, and he would play guitar on the worship team. Well, back in 2018, he contracted a virus that affected his eyesight, and he became blind. But nevertheless, he would still sit there with his guitar and just play his worship songs to Jesus, because he just loved to play those songs and worship Jesus. Now, this mom, she would just find herself, she just had to chant. It's part of a Buddhist ritual, but she just would chant several times a day. And then she would, she had a house, her room was full of idols and various relics of Buddhist meaning. And she just felt like she had to do this in order to be a good person. But it felt so burdensome to her. Well, each of these people actually were starting their journey of faith in different ways. Whether or not they were good people, they still didn't believe in Jesus for their salvation. They were still trying to live their own way, trying to keep the rules for holy living, and they were not able to do good enough. But the good news is, the gospel, is that in Christ Jesus, God gave a new covenant, which is a work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who works in our hearts. The ministry of the Spirit is more glorious, and it brings righteousness, and it lasts. So in the second part of the picture, with that other column of words we're going to draw now, uses the words new and eternal and unveiled and light. While these Israelites were clamoring to understand the old covenant, and they just couldn't get it, Paul assures us, as we can read together, but when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Do you like freedom? We like freedom. Thai people like freedom too. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Well, one of those new believers in that small church, we'll go back here for just a minute, was Diana, the one that got baptized that first few months after I arrived in Thailand. Well, she got married, and she had a daughter, and she moved back to northeastern Thailand to her hometown community, and she became a teacher. In that setting, she would often come back to Bangkok to share at the Oikos Church, because her husband, due to some diabetes complications, would have some issues with his eyesight and need to have some doctor's appointments from time to time. And every time she came back, she would share some encouraging, praise the Lord testimonies of just how faithful God is in answering prayer. And while we were praying for her husband's healing, she would still have an encouraging message, something to share. And it was always a delight to be with her. But at the same time, we're reminded that God's good news isn't like the old covenant law that kept people away. The gospel invites everyone to come near to God. And so, as we look back at these three students, these three people, the student who, from the Creative Access area, he said that after he gave his life to Jesus, when he confessed his wrongs to God and chose to trust Jesus to forgive him of his sins, his life really began to change. He realized that his heart wasn't hard, it was becoming humble. Instead of wanting to take from people, he actually wanted to help and give to others. Instead of wanting to just hoard things for himself, he wanted to learn and he was a teachable person. He wanted to learn more about God. So that got him into our classes to study to learn the Bible more. Our student Jasmine, she really was welcomed into that fellowship of the women at the church. And thankfully, that next week, the pastor's wife got in touch with her and explained about Jesus to her. And Jasmine gave her heart to Jesus. And her husband gave his heart to Jesus. Now, you need to know that this couple, that they're about the age of my parents. And so when she got to know more about Jesus, she really was falling in love with God and realizing that this love that she longed for her entire life, she now could have in Jesus. And she just wanted to learn more. And so she decided she would like to take the classes when we started to open those classes at Bangkok First Church on Sunday afternoons. And so she would come. But she was a fun student to teach, I must say, because she just loves anything. And she would write down every note because she might forget very easily. And so she would take a lot of notes and write down the scripture verses. And she was very determined to write and practice. This mom, one day the son asked her, "Mom, when you're chanting, do you even understand what those words mean?" To be honest, she said she didn't. But she couldn't forget that question. She said one night she had a dream. And in her dream, someone wearing a white robe came into her room looking for her. She kind of felt a little bit odd about that and didn't really want to talk about it to anyone. But a couple nights later, she had another dream. And in this dream, her son came into her room carrying a cross. And in the dream, she asked her son, "Why are you bringing that cross in here?" And her son said to her, "Because, Mom, you need to carry this cross." Well, they talked about those dreams, and she realized that God was inviting her to walk with Jesus. So she got rid of all those idols, and she threw some of them away. She gave some of them away, but she got rid of all of them. And she could finally say on Easter Sunday this year, as she gave her testimony, "I need only Jesus." Praise the Lord. Well, the truth is that some of those times, even as we are following Jesus, it's not always easy. We struggle. Even the pastor that, and as I shared about Diana with her husband who is sick, and well, the pastor, that young pastor that started his ministry in 2001 as well, he's been pastoring these 20 years, but you know, his church never really grows beyond 20 or 25 people. There's always just seems like a small group. But they're young adults, and they're growing in their faith, and they're eagerly becoming emerging leaders one by one, and he just keeps on discipling more people. And every year, they have a family camp and have some kind of baptism of one or two or three people at least every year, including just this year. We had a baptism. They were they had to postpone from July, when it was going to happen, until the first weekend of October, but they were able to still have their family camp this year. But this church regularly has an Easter outreach, a Christmas outreach, and even this year with COVID, just giving food to people who were lacking jobs or abilities to go to the market. God promises us that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. But the key is that we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So we are surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses. Like we're going to remember Joanne in a little while. She's one of those witnesses. And so we need to keep remembering that we throw off anything that hinders us. And we run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. And the key is fixing our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the one that we focus on. So this takes us back to where we started. Except that I still need to tell you this little bit of a story, because there's a connection here that you need to know. This March, we held a graduation ceremony for our Bible college students in the Thai online program. And Jasmine was one of those students who had completed the classes necessary for a certificate of lay ministry. And she was so excited, and I was thrilled for her. But I had been kind of telling her, as with all the COVID things, and we needed to change our delivery to an online program, and she really didn't even have a smartphone. So it was really hard to consider that she might be able to keep taking the classes when we couldn't meet in person. So I was kind of telling her, you know, you've done really well, and I really am proud of you, and I think you've taken enough classes for now. I think you can stop and have this certificate of lay ministry. But she heard the presentation promoting the next class at that ceremony, and the next class was about church planting. And she ran up to me after the ceremony. She said, Lisa, please let me keep studying. I really want to take the next class about church planting. So I thought, well, okay, we found her a study buddy so that she can have somebody else that can help her watch the videos together. And she was eager for that. Well, Easter Sunday, that first week of April, we met. That church that she's part of had a small group that gathered at the home of this mom and her son who had become blind. And we gathered there, and they are actually starting a small group church plant in that family's home. And Jasmine is just eager, excited to be able to now be part of one who can explain more about Jesus to this mom. They're both about the same age. They both have very similar backgrounds and understanding, and it's just really neat to me to see how God is using all of us to make disciples who will make disciples. Well, you also need to know the next part of the story of Diana's story. In 2013, Diana really sensed that God was putting a challenge on her heart to reach out to some of the children that were maybe struggling in school, and they needed some extra help with homework. So she would invite the kids from the neighborhood to come to her house and to begin to work on homework together. Well, she got a few interested, but not a whole lot. And then in 2016, our field NYI decided it would be a good opportunity to do a mission trip there and to help raise some awareness of this ministry that was trying to start. And so they showed the Jesus film, and 100 parents and children came to that showing. After that, about 15 children began to regularly come to Diana's home for homework help. And then a couple of the families in the community turned to Jesus and gave their hearts to Jesus. Well, then Just a couple months ago, just before I came to the U.S., I had a chance to talk with Diana, and she said, the kids know that this is not about me. This is God's work. And it's not anything I could even do. But she said she was so excited because her daughter, who was in 2013, she was 4 years old, her daughter and her friend, are now 13 years old. And they're NYI members now. And she said, we've been training my daughter and her friend to also make disciples of children. And starting in next year, 2022, these two girls are going to start going to another village close by and raise up a small group of children, discipling children in that area as well. So this ministry continues, and we call it the Banjaidi ministry. We've had a couple of work and witness trips that have come and helped, and as a result, we're able to build a room onto the side of her house, so she has a classroom space now. And so it's really exciting, and we just really want to continue to pray for God to really strengthen Diana in this way. And it's yet another opportunity for all of us to share in this work that God's doing. So all of this really is for your benefit, as Paul says in chapter 4, verse 15, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So as we see some of these stories, we're reminded that even in the regards to the students in the various centers around Thailand, we have Northern Thai students. We have about 12 students there that are studying in Lahu to become pastors or ministry leaders. We have about 25 to 30 students in their Thai online program that are continuing to prepare for either lay ministry certificates or pastoral ordination. And then we have 5 students in our creative access area that are also able to use some of the videos that we're making. So God is raising up the next generation of leaders. And even though at this point in time, Thailand is still considered about only 1% Christian, it's still a very much a Buddhist stronghold nation. But that doesn't stop God from working. And he is changing lives, and those lives are continuing to go out and to share with others. Would you now pray with me from Acts chapter 26, verse 18, for the people of Southeast Asia? Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of the people of Southeast Asia so they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God. We ask this so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Christ. O Lord, we thank you that your light has shone in the darkness of our hearts, and you have transformed us, and you are transforming many other lives around Thailand and Southeast Asia, but we ask for more. We ask that your awakening, your presence, your spirit would just awaken the hearts of people in all levels of society. That you would turn this time of COVID from a crisis of economics to a change of heart, a change of the nation, the very landscape of the spiritual of this nation, O Lord. We just pray that you would indeed turn Thailand from a land that is known for being Buddhist to a land that is known for coming to Christ. Yes. Oh Lord, we know that this seems impossible to our eyes, but it is not impossible for you. Right. You are very much at work, and you are able. So we ask that you would do this even in our lifetime. We ask, oh Lord, that you would direct our hearts, even from here in Springfield, Oregon, that we would see the ways that you would have us to partner with you in your ministry here locally as well as around the world. And we ask, O Lord, that you would continue to transform lives through us, through our prayers, through our giving, through our acts of kindness and whatever you invite us to do, Lord, we commit that to you and we commit ourselves to you that we want to be faithful servants of yours and be found faithful when you return. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.